I can't recommend enough this idea of going to camp. I've been to Camp Kakwa, and it's amazing. It's as beautiful as they say. Camp provided or was a major impact for me in my faith growing up. And so I just want to say thank you for sharing. Thanks for coming, because, it matters, and it makes a difference in our lives. It makes a difference in our lives. Many things make a difference in our lives, don't they? I remember the first time I was called a heretic. Was about 10 years ago, maybe 15 years ago. I was working in Ottawa. We were working in an office there. I was with a colleague who had become a friend, and we were talking. He was a guy who grew up with faith, but a little bit different than mine. He grew up in the Catholic Church. I grew up in a church called the Mennonite Brethren Church, so down in Niagara, not far from here. And we would talk a lot about our faith. He was a guy who was quite serious. He studied quite a bit. I had studied as well, and so we would compare notes, so to speak. We would debate, and we would challenge each other. I didn't know Latin, so he had a bit of an advantage over me at the time. But I remember the one day that we were talking specifically about baptism. And he said, "Oh, well, that's because you're a heretic. You believe that because you're a heretic." And I paused, and I was taken aback. I was surprised by that. Maybe it's because of some of the stories that we're going to chat about this morning. And I wondered if it's because he didn't quite realize that what that meant a few hundred years ago, how that statement would impact our relationship. And I asked him that. I said, "Hey, did you know that just a few hundred years ago, if you thought that I was a heretic, it likely meant you were trying to kill me?" And he said, "Well, yeah, but we don't do that anymore." And I thought, okay, that's interesting. But that's what we're here to talk about today. Not heretics, but in some ways, yes, those who were considered heretics at the time. This month, in May 2025, all around the world, there are communities, groups of people gathering and celebrating this thing called Anabaptism. It's the 500th anniversary of Anabaptism. Now, that might not mean anything to you. It probably doesn't mean anything to most of you. But to me, who grew up being very aware of being an Anabaptist, it means a lot. It's exciting. I've got family who are in Switzerland right now as a part of the big celebrations. This is something that I grew up hearing about, and it's why a statement like, "You're a heretic," mattered so much to me. And so in chatting with Dave, we thought that it was worthwhile to acknowledge this here this month. And so over the next 4 weeks, Dave and I will be chatting about some of the different distinctives of what it means to be Anabaptist, what it means to be a part of the BIC. You just heard about Camp Kakwa, which is a Be in Christ camp, and that's who we are here at Westside. We're part of this denomination called the BIC. And that just happened a few years ago. If you've been a part of Westside for a number of years, more than 5 years, say, you would have remembered that Westside was a part of a different denomination. And over the course of a few years, through prayer and discernment, it was determined and decided to connect with a different denomination. Now, before we get there, I just want to highlight why it's important to remember. Why even talk about these things, these old stories? 500 years, yeah, that's a big number, but is it worth really talking about for 4 weeks? Is that really the key? Well, I just want to remind us that remembering, it's not just about being nostalgic. To remember is to form ourselves. It's to shape our identity. When we remember, we reinforce our values. To remember is to provide wisdom for present-day challenges. And when we remember God's faithfulness It gives us courage for now and for tomorrow. That's why we remember. That's why we share these stories. That's why it matters. And so, like I said, here at Westside, we're a part of a denomination called the Be in Christ Church. I'm going to take just a few minutes to talk about that, what that means, and do a little bit of a historical timeline, if I dare. And I really appreciated Matt's acknowledgement that I've got a kid at home because this could get tiring. So I look forward to the amens and the hallelujahs. So what it means to be a part of a denomination. If you didn't grow up in the church, a denomination is essentially like an overarching authoritative body. You can look at it like an umbrella. It's a covering for us. You see that image there? There are different churches under that umbrella. And that's because there are different types of churches within a denomination, and that is true for us within the BIC. There's community churches, there's reunion churches, there's other types of networks within our denomination. So we don't all necessarily look the same, but we've all agreed to the same values. And not only are there churches within the denomination, but there's things like camps. There's things like schools. There's a school in Niagara that's connected to the Be in Christ Church. There are missions organizations that we've agreed to partner with under the denomination. And so all of these things make up who we are in the BIC Church. And that's true for lots of different denominations. And there are lots of different denominations out there. In fact, most of you probably came from another denomination. Maybe you grew up a Baptist or Pentecostal, or maybe you grew up Catholic or Anglican. These are all different types of denominations, similar to what we just talked about here with the BIC, with that overarching umbrella. And so if that is your past, that's great. There's no right or wrong. Or perhaps you didn't grow up in the church, and these words, denominations, Anabaptist, things like this, heretic, maybe those are all new words for you. And if that's the case, then that's amazing as well. And I just want to say I appreciate your patience as we talk about these things and as we kind of muddle through this history together because, and this is something we're going to talk about later as well, as we say yes to being a part of Westside, we say yes to being a part of the history of Westside. And the history of Westside is the history of the BIC, and the history of the BIC, as we'll see in a moment, is the history of Anabaptism. So let's start with the BIC, the Be in Christ Church of Canada. So this is just a little bit of an oral history to walk us through when we started, to let us all know where we came from. So the BIC was founded in around 1780. At the time, it was known as the Tunkers, right? Or the Dunkers, or the Dippers. That was because of the way we baptized people. We came from Mennonite streams in the area, mostly in Pennsylvania. They were also called the River Brethren because they lived along a river, the Susquehanna River, to be exact, in Pennsylvania. In 1791, so about 11 years after this group was formed, it moved to Canada. It was, at that time, known as the River Brethren, moved mostly to the Niagara region and the Waterloo areas. This group, obviously, was later known as the BIC. And in the 1860s, almost 100 years later, they changed their name to the BIC, the Brethren in Christ. We practiced the triune baptism. That meant dipping three times in the water for the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It held core values of pacifism, mutual aid, separation from worldly power. We adopted a missionary focus in the late 19th century while keeping our core convictions. And today, the BIC is actually made up of a number of different streams of faith. There are four of them, to be precise. There's the Pietism, which is the heart of faith that is a part of our story. This originated in the 17th century. German believers rejected an over-intellectual faith. Amen to that. They emphasized personal conversion, heartfelt relationship with Jesus, and the Holy Spirit's work. I love that that's a part of our faith. I love that that is a part of our background. There's the Wesleyan stream, where we have the freedom to follow. This comes from John Wesley and the Methodists, if you've ever heard of them. Maybe some of you came from Methodism. This group emphasized holiness and sanctification, Christ's perfection in us. The main thing that we've taken away from there is Arminianism, a focus of free will and discipleship, which contrasts to the Calvinistic predestination. We have an evangelism stream within us. And this one is a little bit more controversial depending on where you land. That's a more modern influence, as early or as recent as the 1990s. Despite the evangelical challenges, we welcome the positive distinctive of evangelism, this idea of going out, of spreading the gospel. And then the main trunk of who we are at the BIC, kind of that core identity to who we are, is what's called Anabaptism. It's this overarching idea and the core identity, the foundation that sets us apart from other evangelical groups. Now, Anabaptism started in 1525, 500 years ago, as we said. 2 years later, in 1527, there was something called the Schleitheim Confession. This was the first time that leaders gathered and wrote down what it meant to be Anabaptist. And there were seven things that they came up with, seven articles of faith. And some of these have faded, and some of these have been emphasized over different times of history. The first is baptism. We celebrated baptisms here and in Burlington over Easter weekend. It's something that is core to who we are. And at that time, it was perhaps the major difference for Anabaptists. Because Anabaptism actually means to be baptized again, to be rebaptized. You got to remember, everyone who was alive in 1525 in Europe at the time was baptized. To be a citizen of the state meant that you had to be baptized. There was no option to it. And so the group of believers that came together, they read the scripture and they felt, no, we need to be baptized as believers. We need to be baptized as adults. So baptism, the first article of faith. The second was something they called the ban, church discipline. They would say you warn people twice privately, and then you exclude them until they repent. Communion. Communion was for those who believed. It was symbolic. It was an idea to remember Jesus' sacrifice for us, which was different at the time to those who believed that the communion elements became the physical body and blood of Jesus. Another article was about separation from the world, to avoid worldly rebellion and worldly things, violence and entanglement, whether that was in politics or leadership in the community, it was to be separate from that. Pastors, they had an article on pastors, must have good character, teach faithfully, lead and be held accountable. The sword, total nonviolence, that we were called to follow God's peace and to live it out for others to see, to avoid political or judicial roles. And then the oath, no oaths or swearing. Live with full honesty and truthfulness. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. These were the seven articles, the foundation of Anabaptism. And they wrote this out in 1527. Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. So So reminding, in 1525, when this started, a group of people, people named Conrad Grebel, George Blaurock, and others, they first gathered in a Bible study like we have in our life groups, and they determined this. It was an evening of where the Holy Spirit moved, is what they say, and they decided to baptize each other. They just did it right there on the spot. They didn't wait. And that is the beginning of Anabaptism. Later, those same leaders, at different times, within a few years of each other, were mostly martyred for this leadership. Whether it was Conrad Grebel or Blaurock, someone named Michael Sattler, who was one of the main leaders who created this confession, and many, many others died by either being burned at the stake, being torn apart, or by the ultimate baptism, which they would call drowning. In 1536, someone named Menno Simons joined the movement. Now, Menno Simons, you might recognize that name, was the founder of a group called Mennonites. In 1683, the first Mennonite settlements came to Pennsylvania, 1683. And again, in 1780, the BIC were formed from those settlements. Boy, that's a lot of information, isn't it? So why remember? Why talk about these things? Why name these dates? Does it even matter? Well, I would propose that it does matter. And in fact, God calls us to remember. We see this all through Scripture, in the Old Testament and the New. And I want to start by reading a passage from Isaiah. This is Isaiah 46. Will you read with me? And I'm going to start actually at verse 8. You'll see it from verse 9, but I just love verse 8. I actually think it's a bit funny. Remember this and take courage. Take it to heart, you rebels. All right, so we've set the stage here. You rebels. And now read with me. Remember the prior things. Remember the prior things from long ago. So what is the writer talking about here to this group of Israelites who would be reading this? He's saying, remember God's faithfulness. Remember when you were exiled. Remember when you were slaves under Pharaoh. I provided for you. I parted the Red Sea for you. I freed you from Egypt. Remember these things from long ago. Remember my faithfulness. I am God and there's no other. I am God. There is no one like me. There is no one like God. And as we remember these events, these things from long ago, we remember as a result of that, God's character. We remember his goodness, his justice, his covenant faithfulness to us. This is what it means to remember. There's no one like me who tells the end at the beginning. Who tells the end at the beginning. God knows our future. He knows what happens to us. There is no surprise to him. If you're going through something that feels so shocking, so unknown, I want you to know this morning that there is no surprise to God. And that doesn't mean those shocking or unknown things are good things. They can be hard circumstances, but God is there with you in them. When we look back at God's faithfulness, we gain confidence that he holds our future. Looking back builds that confidence. There's no one like me who tells the end at the beginning. From ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my plan will stand. All that I decide, I will do. God's purpose will stand. I call a bird of prey from the east, a man from a distant land for my plan. And again, at that time, they would be thinking of characters in their past, characters like Moses, like leaders, great leaders who led them. As surely as I have spoken, I'll make it happen. I have planned, and yes, I'll do it. I have planned, and yes, I'll do it. For the Israelites, remembering God's past faithfulness gave them hope for restoration. For us, remembering both biblical history, this history that we read about, as well as the history of our ancestors, inspires our own faithful living. It inspires courage and hope for today. So as we remember God's faithfulness, it gives us hope that God will act again. It strengthens faith in present challenges. It moves us to action, not fear. It inspires love and service, knowing God's story continues on and on and on. There's a lot of repetitive actions that we do in life, both personally outside of the church as well as within the church. If you're a part of Westside, you might pick up on the cadence that we do something called communion here monthly. We do this act again and again and again. We don't just do it once and never do it again, but we do this act to remind ourselves of God's sacrifice for us and that life-transforming love. And we do that because we need reminding. It's the same thing. Things like, it's why we talk about reading scripture, right? Daily devotionals. Or outside, it's why every year we celebrate our birthdays. We don't just do it one time. We don't just celebrate at the birth and then never celebrate again. We celebrate every year to remind ourselves how exciting it is, how amazing it is that those that we love in our lives have been born. Or to remind ourselves that it's amazing that we've been born. It's why we say, love you, I love you, to those that we love as often as we do, hopefully daily, hopefully more than that. We need to hear these words again and again and again. We need to be reminded of what that means. We need to be reminded of that. Now, when we remember the past, we can't just take all of it and assume that it's all good. One thing I left out in the timeline of Anabaptism, something that happened in 1534, 1535, there was a group of Anabaptists who felt like they were called to create a kingdom within a place called Munster. So they took over the town, they won the local elections, they crowned a king within it, and then they fought, and they were eventually overthrown. They were killed. That's a bit of a stain on our history, right? This group of Anabaptists who so proudly talk about pacifism and nonviolence, they took up swords. They did all those things that they said not to do. Well, Jesus does this as well in Matthew. He adapts what people have heard and turns it into something for the future, a future way of living. He does this in Matthew 5. There's six of them, six examples, and I'll be quick here. He says, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. But Jesus says, even anger and insults break the spirit of this command. True righteousness involves reconciliation, not just avoiding killing someone. It's bigger than that. Within adultery, you shall not commit adultery. But Jesus talks about this idea of even a lustful look is like committing adultery of the heart. In divorce, anyone who divorces must give a certificate. But Jesus teaches that you don't divorce except for sexual immorality. which leads to the breaking of the marriage covenant. And this can seem odd today, in today's day and age, but the truth is that he said that to protect women of the day. Oaths, he talks about oaths. Do not break your oath, but fulfill your vows. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Radical honesty in oaths. In the past, you heard it said, an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Give freely. The call is to nonviolent, generous responses, not payback. And when it comes to love, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This is what people were taught. This is what people were taught in their past. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus says, no, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Jesus flips those things in their past on their head to lead to a fruitful future. I just want to pause here for just a minute and really narrow it in. Because we've been talking about things that have happened hundreds of years ago, right? Things that have happened thousands of years ago. But I want to bring it to things that have happened within our lifetime. I just want to ask, what has happened in your past? What is it that you wrestle with or that you are unsure about? Our past doesn't define us. God redeems our stories. And I just want to say, if there is something that you are wrestling with, maybe it's shame, maybe it's embarrassment, maybe it's something that you did to someone else, or maybe it's something that someone did to you, and you don't know how to process that. I just want to say, here and now, Jesus redeems our past. There's no getting around the fact that our past shapes us. The good, the bad, and the ugly, it impacts us. We can't deny that. But it doesn't have to limit us. Your past doesn't have to limit you. God's love for you is bigger than anything in your history. God's love for you is bigger than anything in your history. I want to be so clear about that. And we need to remember our histories. We need to remember our past so that we can be reminded of God's love for us. We can't skip that step. We can't pretend like it didn't happen or the pain wasn't real or the shame didn't make us feel guilty. We can't ignore that. And that's good because by not ignoring it, we can remember and we can know that God's love is bigger than anything in our history. So what does this mean for us? What does it mean for us here today? This idea of our Anabaptist shared history. Well, it means a few things. Remembering shapes our identity. Right? We live in a world that tries to make us forget who we are. We are reduced to our jobs, our political beliefs, what we have or what we don't have, what our appearance is. But our spiritual family, this spiritual family, reminds us that we belong to a people shaped by the cross, that we belong to something bigger than us. I don't know what your past is like or what your history is like, but if you don't feel like you belong to a group of people, or you don't belong anywhere, I'm here to tell you today you do. This now is your past. This is your history. You can say, I am a part of a past where people did incredible things. My history is the Anabaptist history. That is the amazing thing about this. Remembering strengthens our resilience. There's so much pressure today to compromise, to constantly be comforted or to receive what we want right away. It's true that today we aren't being tortured or drowned, but there are pressures to compromise, to keep quiet, to blend in, to chase comfort. And so when we remember those who have come before us, those who stood faithful under greater costs, it injects within us courage. Remembering inspires faithful action. Remembering isn't passive. When we remember the radical commitment of others to Jesus, it inspires us to ask the question, what am I willing to sacrifice? Remembering gives us perspective. When we remember that God has carried his people for centuries, it might give us the hope to know that God will carry us even in our hard times. And if you're going through a hard time right now, I just want to let you know that God is carrying you. He is continuing to carry you like he carried the Israelites out of Egypt, like he carried our forefathers and ancestors in the Anabaptist times as they were going through their persecution. He carried them and he will carry you. And we need to remember that perspective. Remembering our past grounds us when culture pulls us in every direction. It strengthens us when challenges feel overwhelming. It calls us to courageous action, and it anchors our hope that God's purpose endures across generations. When we honor or remember the past, we gain wisdom for the present and the courage for the future. I told you about a guy at the beginning named Michael Sattler. He was the one who helped bring together the Schleitheim Confession, right? That first document of Anabaptists. That happened in 1527. Well, shortly after that confession was written, he was arrested. He was a Benedictine monk who converted to Anabaptism. He quickly became a leader within the Anabaptist movement. And again, after that confession was written, he was arrested and tried for heresy. He was a heretic. In the trial, he calmly defended his faith. And he said, according to the flesh, I was a Lord. But it is better as it is. According to the flesh, previously to when he became an Anabaptist, he was a Lord. He had all the trappings, all the things he could want. But he says, no, it is better as it is. He was eventually sentenced to a brutal execution. And when executed, he prayed for his persecutors as he was led to the stake. Those around him, his family and friends, were also killed for what they believed. At the trial, he said, "We are ready to suffer and to await what God is planning to do with us. We will continue in our faith in Christ so long as we have breath within us." And I just want to tell you this morning that these are the shoulders that we stand on, that this is our shared history, that those before us have been faithful, and that we can gather strength from that. Will you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful for those who have come before us, for their stories, for their inspiration. And I just pray today that we could be inspired to do the same. I pray that you could challenge us with the question, what are you calling us to sacrifice? What courage are you calling us to have in this season? Or how can we remember your faithfulness in the really hard times? I just pray that as we come together as a community, you could remind us of these things again and again and again. In your name we pray. Amen.